And so we're talking here in John 17, verses 3 to 9, 10, 15, 17, 26. But in verse 3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus goes on, he says, "I pray for them." And he's praying for you and I there. "I pray not for the world." Jesus didn't try to save the world. He would that no one perish. But you know, the world ain't going to be saved because there's people that will not accept Christ. But Jesus says, "I'm praying for them. I'm praying for those that believe on me." And he says, "But I'm praying for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." We now belong unto God. We realize that. We are His children. And when we think of that, we come under all the protection and the benefits of God Almighty. Verse 10, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine." In other words, we're hid in Christ in God, as Paul says in the Gospel. "And I am glorified in them." God, Jesus Christ is glorified in you and I. How? By being evidence of that new life. Jesus said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." We're still in the world. But you know what? God is keeping us from the evil that's in the world. I like that. That's a place of security. And you know, a lot of people we read in Job about a hedge put around God's people. And you know, people can look at a hedge in one or two ways. They can look at it, it's my protection, or they can look at it like it's a prison. It's just a matter of how we view it. And a lot of times the world looks at it and says, "You mean they can't go out and do this, and they can't do that, and they can't do this?" They look at the negative side. But you know what I see? I see protection, safety, and security in there from the evil. I remember I was raised on a farm, and I've seen a white-faced bull or an old Holstein bull, and I went and got them cows, and I've seen many a bull that I was glad he was on the other side of the fence. And it's the same way, Satan's on the other side of the fence. And I'm thankful that God has given that protection. We're kept from the evil. Jesus says in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." God is, as we had a lesson on sanctification, and that's brought about in our lives by the word of truth, the word of God. I love this verse 26, "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." The same love that God the Father had for Jesus is in your heart and mind today. What a blessing. In Hebrews 1:6, during the millennial, we see also in Hebrews 1:6.
"And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him."
What we see here is Christ is going to be worshipped. Christ will receive worship. During this word again, it tells us in the Amplified Bible, here's what it really means when it says "and again," when he bringeth in the first begotten. It says it like this: "Moreover, when he brings in the firstborn son again into the habitable world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him." It's speaking again when Christ comes the second time. When he brings in the firstborn begotten unto the world, and he's going to do that when Christ reigns again and comes back to reign for his 1,000-year reign, all the angels of God are going to worship him. Christ will receive worship, and so will we give him that worship. Who really worships God here in Philippians 3:3?
"For we are that circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh."
Okay, we are the circumcision, Paul says here. The circumcision was just a matter of cutting off the flesh, and Paul's talking about those that were under the works of the law. And Paul says we're the ones that are circumcised. We're the ones that have cut off the flesh. And that took place at Calvary. We read that in Colossians 2. So here again, we are the circumcision which worship God again in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And of course, there you could put truth there, because that's who truth is, Jesus Christ. And have no confidence in the flesh. And all that tells us, no confidence in the flesh, it means that only the new creation can worship in spirit and truth. Our old flesh cannot worship God. It's unclean. It's carnal. So we only in Christ can we worship the Christ. We'll take a break here and come back here then. Okay. Well, we go on now and we find out the proper posture in worship. Again, we'll look at some of that in Revelations 14 and 11.
The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
Here we find again the 24 elders, of course, they fall down before him. Now, does that mean that every time we worship, we have to fall on our face? Well, I don't think so. But you got to see that just for the fact of falling down, it speaks the opposite of exalting oneself. We can be fallen down actually in our spirit and not be... It tells us that we can't be haughty and exalted in before God. We have to really take the place at His feet. We are falling down. And of course, the 24 elders, they really hear. We find the creature here is worshiping their Creator and their Redeemer. It's not, the Romans 1 again tells us that, men rejected God and they begin to, they rejected their Creator. Well, that's something we should never do, because He is our Creator and He is our God. And so they worship Him. They fall down before Him that sat on the throne. They worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. And of course, that is something we know. God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And just because of no other reason, that He has created all things. And He's created them for His pleasure, and they are and were created. And so we are in agreement with that. And that's what worship is. It's an agreement with God that He is who He is. Revelations 5, verse 9 to 14.
And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever.
Now, these are scenes in heaven, by the way. This is what I was basing it on when I told that man that, well, it's a noisy place, and it seems like they're always on their face praising God. Mm-hmm. Well, they sung a new song, and that song is that God, that Christ, of course, they're singing that to Christ, Jesus the Lord. They're singing it to Him because He's about to open a book. Now, this book in Revelation 5:9 is the book of judgments which are about to be poured out on all the world. It's called the Great Tribulation Period. And the seals thereof are seals of judgment. And, of course, these are redeemed people, by the way, which you and I hope to be there. I think we can. We will be there in this group. Not that there are just 24. This is a representative number. And so he says, and notice they say to Christ that He's worthy to take the book, that is the book of judgments. He's worthy to open out and pour out these judgments, the seals thereof. And the reason He's worthy, because Thou was slain. And of course, that tells of Christ, who was slain on the cross, and He has redeemed us. That is, the 24 elders and the four living ones have been redeemed to God by the blood, by Thy blood, that is, the shed blood of Christ, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And, of course, this is bridal worship here, we might say. The verse 14, the four living ones are the four beasts. They say amen to this. It's true. And the 24 elders again fall down, worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And so they can, how long will we worship Him?
Forever and ever.
Ever and ever. It'll never be something, it will never grow old.
Our bodies won't get tired because they'll be a glorified body.
Amen. That's true. Very good. Let's go on now to divine worship again in Revelations 19, 5, 6, and 7.
And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small, both small and great." And I heard it as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready."
Mm-hmm. So there's a voice of a great multitude. This voice came out of the throne. And, of course, this voice is sort of leading the praise, we might say, the pean of praise in heaven. This voice is coming from the 24 elders. They're leading in worship, we would say. They seem to be leading. And, of course, they're just like that. They're worshiping him, and they're leading in this praise and worship. And they say, "Praise our God, all ye his servants." And there's going to be servants there. There's going to be those that are in that relationship. They're going, "And all ye that fear him, both small and great." Everyone that has fear him, that means to have reverence for God. They show him the reverence and give him his proper worship. Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings." This is all the host of redeemed there that are in heaven at that time. And they're saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this time is now reigning, is now fulfilled. Isaiah 9:6 says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." That is Christ's shoulder. Of course, Christ now, he reigns. And of course, verse 7, they're going to be on testimony here, and they say, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him." In other words, they're worshiping him for who he is and what he is. "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Here we find that the wife, that is the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, has made herself ready. And we know that happens on the earth. Where did she get on her garments and fitted up for the wedding gown? It was while she was on earth. There's not no dressing room in the sky, so to speak, as we would think. But right now is time her, she's being fitted. What we find here is how we worship right now is an indication of our spiritual maturity. And because worship comes from our spirit, as we grow up into Christ in all things, I worship Christ in a deeper way now. I worship God in a deeper way now than I did years back or in times past. We're to continue to grow. There's certainly, as far as my own self, a more appreciation for God and His holiness. There's more of an understanding that he's worthy to be worshipped. Is there any kind of comments or questions on what we went on tonight in this lesson?
It says in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
So in spirit is his spirit being nous. And in truth will be his word, with his own word. Mm-hmm. And everything pretty much comes from him.
Right.
That's the way he wants to worship
him. Yeah, I think when I look at the word in spirit, it's talking about, worship is a matter of the spirit, it's a spiritual worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, our whole soul, body, soul, and spirit is active in worship.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the spirit that leads in the worship we do. And I think that's speaking of your spirit and my spirit, each of our individuals, we each have a spirit. And God communes with us through the spirit. Through his spirit communes with our spirit. And it's a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing, by no means. The flesh cannot really worship God. It just, to me, it just speaks that, you know, we each one here are here because, well, our spirit. Now, the body here, our bodies, which are, they'll do exactly whatever who's leading them. I mean, you know, like I say, if the flesh is leading this old body, which it did for a lot of years, this old body would be sitting on a bar stool somewhere. Well, that's in the flesh is in control. But now that I'm listening to the Spirit, which is in communion, as I've been born again, God witnessing to my spirit, my spirit says, well, the body will serve either one. And it brings me here, sitting in this chair tonight. Yeah.
I have a question. In Exodus 24, 7, 8, 11, 12, 15, it's actually in verse 7. It says, he took the book of the covenant. I have a question about, you know, the ark, the ark of the covenant. Now, the book, is that the book of testimony that is in the ark? Is that the same book?
No. This the book of the covenant that Moses opened up was the all he'd written down, all of the, what God, yeah. If we'd read the press, not all the law, but he'd written down, there was quite a discourse prior to that. And it was the law.
So what was the book of the testimony?
Huh?
What was the book of the testimony?
That wasn't what Moses had. Well, was it?
No, not here. But what they put in the ark.
Oh.
You know what that was exactly?
Well, it'd be the same. I think it's the same book.
You think so? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because right. That was the law, yeah. You know, it was a testimony to God that God gave to Moses.
Okay.
I think that's what it referred to.
Yeah, I was just
thinking. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Lesson 26 is on the covenants that God has given. Now, what is a covenant? Well, we got to realize we are on a covenant relationship with God. A covenant is a disposition. That's a legal. If you're a lawyer, you didn't know what a disposition is more than I would. It's a contract. It's also it's translated a testament. We could say, well, we've got the New Testament, or you could actually say this is the New Covenant, because it means the same thing. The covenant is between God and man that we're looking at. These are different covenants that were initiated, and by the way, God only initiates the covenants. Man does not initiate a covenant with God. Now, I mean, we maybe have foolishly in times past give God, say, well, God, if you do such and such, I'll do such and such and all that. That's kind of, you know, God. I'm kind of glad God does kind of winks at that sometimes. He has in the past. But God gives the covenant. He initiates the covenants. And what can we do? Well, we can enter into these covenants. That's what we would say. Man does. Now, we find here, as far as the covenants go, that the Gentiles, before Acts chapter 10, did not have any covenant relationship with God at all. Now, when we talk of Gentiles, that was everybody that wasn't a Jew is a Gentile. In Ephesians 2:12, we read, I don't know.
I think I read,
okay, I'm sorry. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Now here we find that Paul is talking about at the times you were without Christ. He's talking, who's the ye he's talking about is Gentiles. That at that time, ye, that is the Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. They were, had, apart, they had no covenants with God. They were without hope and without God in the world. And what we see here is that man's need of a covenant relationship with God. Men come to God and they're just guessing, you know, or reasoning it out, and that's not sufficient. You know, men, I used to have a reason. Well, God is, you know, he ain't going to send all the people. You know, I used to take comfort in the fact that, well, I'm probably, if you look at all the world, I'm probably with the majority, and we're trying to do good, we do all that. That don't get it. Believe me, that's shaky ground. We got to have a covenant relationship with God, and that's what we want to see here. In Romans 9:4, we see the Jew had a covenant relationship with God.
Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises?
So here again, the Jew had a covenant relationship with God way back since Abraham's day. And so that's what we want to look at. Now there's, I think there's six covenants that we're going to look at. I think there's six, if I remember right. So we'll look at the first covenant that we see recorded in Scripture is in Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17.
And the Lord God commandeth the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
So this is called the first covenant is the Adamic covenant, of course, because it was given to Adam. And it was given back in the Garden of Eden before man's fall. And, of course, God initiated this covenant in verse 17. And it says, the Lord God commanded the man. Adam just entered into this covenant. But God initiates it, and he says to them, he limits their what they can eat and what they should not eat. And, of course, we might really... Let's look at these covenants. One is, who were they given to? Who was this covenant given to? Well, it was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, what was the purpose of this covenant? The purpose of the Adamic covenant was to teach man obedience to God and to keep him from sin and death. God gave this covenant because whether God told Adam or not about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the results would have been the same. Right? So God gave a covenant, and he told Adam, and he explained it. And one thing, another purpose God was trying to teach is to test Adam and Eve whether they would obey God or not. And so, and this is one reason that this is the reason that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is put in there. How long did this covenant last, by the way?
Until they sinned.
Till they disobeyed God. So it didn't last too long, I don't think. Yeah, the length of this covenant really lasted till man disobeyed God. For once, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the covenant was over. They died. Death entered in, and death hence passed on all men. So that length has just lasted till they disobeyed God. Now the second covenant we see is a more interesting maybe is called the Noahic covenant, where God gave the covenant to Noah. Now we've got a lot of scriptures here, and if you want to slip them out, you can. Genesis 9 verses 8 through 17.
And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth.
Mm-hmm. So here God establishes the Noahic covenant. Now, of course, this is after the flood. This is after the flood of Noah, and they come down, and of course we read Noah offered up a sacrifice offering to God, and God says, verse 9, he spoke unto Noah and his sons with him, and of course they were the ones that heard it, and he says, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So the Noahic covenant is still in effect today. It goes right on down. We are of the seed. Now we notice also that this seed is given to all. It's all creation. It is a universal covenant. Verse 10. And notice this covenant is going to be with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, and every beast that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. Why would it include the creation? Well, because when the flood came, all the creation drowned too that were not in the ark. So this is not only to Noah and his seed, but to the whole creation that literally drowned in the judgments of the rain, the water, the flood. Now another thing, we see the purpose of this covenant. And notice here, the purpose is in verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the, notice, by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. The purpose of this covenant is to assure man and all creation that God would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. So that is one thing. Now, he didn't say he's not going to judge the world, by the way. But he's not. When judgment comes, during the tribulation, it won't be a flood. And I think that's pretty good. That's wonderful. Because just think of it. Up until this time of the flood, there was never rain on the earth. The first rain that appeared was when the rain of judgment started coming down. Now, we read in Genesis that the dew, they had to have water, but prior to the flood, the dew come up from the earth and watered the ground. So there was a dew, that's how God watered the earth. This would make it harder for Noah to get converts, you'd think, because here Noah is out there preaching that God's going to destroy the world by a flood, and they say, well, how's he going to do that? Well, Noah says it's going to rain. Well, what's that? Never had rain before. You know, there's people today saying the same thing. God ain't going to do it. Well, he never had. Well, he will. So anyways, it was verse 12, God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, notice, for perpetual generations. How long is this covenant duration of it? It's everlasting. It's still in effect today. And God says the token. This is the token. The token is a signal. It's like a flag or a beacon. It's an evidence that God has given that this token, that this covenant is still in effect. And you know what it is? Verse 13. Sure you know what it is. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And every time you see a rainbow, you say, thank you, Lord. Just think of this. So, say that Noah and his seed, and this was passed on to Noah and his generations, you know, and pretty soon, you know, if God hadn't put the rainbow there, every time it'd come up a rainstorm, they'd be wondering, oh my gosh, does this mean there's going to be another flood? Really? I mean, you know, if they'd have been drowned, they could remember once, is this another? So God says, just to give them assurance that this would never happen again, God put the rainbow in the clouds. And so wonderful. You can just see that and just think, in other words, what the covenant sign tells us, the rainbow is indicating that mercy is available in time of God's judgment. Always. In Revelations 4:3 and also Revelations 10:1, you see the rainbow around about the throne. And what does that tell there? That there's mercy is available in time of judgment. God is not, any time we just cry out to God for mercy, God offers that mercy in time of judgment. Notice what God says in verse 14, when it come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. God's always seen that. And God says, I will remember my covenant. And he will not no more destroy all flesh by the flood. Verse 16, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. In other words, that token that God does remember his mercy. Just, it's also not only for man's benefit, but God also remembers his mercy through that rainbow. So it's established again through all, it's a universal covenant. Now the third covenant is really interesting to us also, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, of course, he was a descendant of Shem, who was a son, one of the sons of Noah. Now this covenant here surpasses the Noahic covenant. It is a greater covenant, even than that, because it's really a covenant that you and I are enjoying today. In Genesis 17, verses 2 to 8, and again, these are a lot of scriptures. If you want to split them up, you can.
And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called... Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed unto thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Now this is, again, the Abrahamic covenant we know we're talking about. And notice God takes all of the responsibility upon himself in this covenant. God says, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee. We could put, will multiply thee exceedingly. God takes all the... He didn't leave anything for chance. God just says, I'm going... God initiates it, and God takes all the responsibility for it. You know all Abraham had to do is what he did in verse 3. He fell on his face and listened and entered into it. And God... And of course, when he fell on his face, he was worshiping God. That's what it means. That's what it tells us here. God says, I'm going to make a great, multiply thee exceedingly. And God goes on, As for me in verse 4, my covenant is with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And of course, to do that, God has to change Abraham's name. Because now he was Abram. Abram means exalted father. But God, of course, now you're going to be called Abraham, which means father of a great multitude, or father of a multitude. And of course, God says, the reason is for a father of many nations have I made thee. God counts it as already done. God has already said, a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, God goes on. He says, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant betwixt me and thee, and notice, thy seed after thee. So again, God takes all the responsibility to bring this to pass. And how long is this covenant? It's an everlasting covenant. And to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. Now what land is that, by the way? The nation we know as Israel today.
From the River Nile all the way over to
the Euphrates. Right. You think them Israel and Palestinians want that little piece of ground, but they ain't going to want it one of these days because God's given it to them. It is Israel. It really is. Of course, Israel is not in faith yet. They're still in unbelief. But when they will have it someday. And God's going to establish it. I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Notice how long they're going to have it. It's an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this covenant is given to Abraham and his descendants. It's renewed with Isaac in Genesis 26, 2-5, and it's renewed with Jacob and also in Genesis 28, 13-15. The nature of this covenant is to give blessings upon Abraham and to his descendants. And how did Abraham receive these blessings? By faith. It was grace through faith. Abraham, God didn't say, Abraham, you got to do anything, did he? He didn't tell him you had to do anything. How long is this duration? It's an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Now the covenant sign of this covenant is in Genesis 17, verse 9 through 12.
And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money, or of any stranger, which is not of thy seed.
Now, here is the covenant sign. And to enter into this covenant, this is all that at Abraham God says, that thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. What did he have to do to keep it? Believe, to enter in. And God says, this is it, the covenant sign. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, they were to circumcise the flesh of their foreskin, of that man-child, and it was a token. Just like the rainbow was a token for the Noahic covenant, so is circumcision a token of the covenant betwixt Abraham and God here in the Abrahamic covenant. A token, again, is just a signal or a flag or a beacon. It's an evidence showing that they were separated unto God from the other nations. This is the only thing that was an outward. The only way they could tell that they were different was to look at the foreskin, and if it was gone. What does the foreskin tell us of? Well, it's simply cutting off of the flesh. That's all foreskin is. It's just flesh. And God says that the flesh had to be cut off. To us today, outwardly, if we were today, we don't circumcise. You don't have to, because it's made with hands. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, we find that the covenant sign of circumcision was just a figurative of the cutting off of the flesh that we that have accepted Jesus Christ have been in. Because in Colossians 2:11, it says that we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in Christ's death on the cross. Now, what does it mean? It means that we realize that our flesh and the operations thereof have been cut off at Calvary. And that's what we're talking about here. The covenant sign of circumcision is fulfilled in the new creation, Christ's death on the cross. There he's showing the cutting off of the flesh. Now, it's interesting here that we notice that in Abraham's time that the child had to be 8 years old, 8 years, 8 days old to be circumcised. I read a book one time that was written by a Christian doctor, and he said, well, why did God, his explanation that God cut off the foreskins of these males at 8 days old was that the blood, something on the blood vessels were all in the right way. Now, that might be true, is that?
Yeah, you have your liver starts producing clotting factors several days after birth, so you're able to clot normally.
That's what he was saying. Well, that may happen, but that's because God ordained it that way. The reason God wanted it to be 8 days old is because the number 8 is symbolic. It tells us of the new creation. 8 days old. If we look at Christ, he was crucified on Thursday, I think that's what we said. He was in the grave Friday, Saturday, and then he was resurrected on the first day of the week. Or if we were to count days, it would be on the eighth day. See, Saturday would be the seventh day, and Sunday would be the eighth day. So that's what we're saying. It was telling us that it was a new day, and it was the eighth day, and that tells us of a new creation, Christ coming up out of the grave. And that's what we say, that it was the eighth day. Sure, I imagine God made us the blood to work that way. He designed the body. But the reason on the eighth day is because that's what it tells us. It tells us of the new creation to us, because that's what tells us. If we're a new creature in Christ, we have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, after the one thing. Oh, we're going to go and look at after Abraham offered up Isaac, and let's read in Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Now here, when Abraham offered up Isaac, in other words, in verse 16, God said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God, Abraham, by his obedience to God's voice in offering up his son Isaac, God here confirmed this oath in verse 16, he says, I have sworn. In other words, God confirmed this covenant by an oath. And he swore that, you know, he was going to do these things. He was going to bless the seed of Abraham as the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven tell us of the church, the blessings of the church. And as the sand of the seashore, that tells us of Israel's blessing. See, there's two distinct parties here that are blessed. The stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. The sand is figurative of Israel's blessings, and the stars tell us of the church blessings. It tells us that our blessings that we enjoy today are on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. Now we're going to find that there's a new covenant. We call it the New Testament. But it's not new as to relation, but it's fresh to us, in the sense that it's new to us, but it's still the old Abrahamic covenant. Now, another thing I'd like to look at, notice in verse 18, thy seed, in thy seed. Now, it's not seeds, but it's seed. And Galatians 3:16 tells us of this.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and the to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
So the seed which God was referencing to here in Genesis 22:18 was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his seed. He's the seed of Abraham, and in his seed is all that he's the one that brought all the blessings to us. So we find here the covenant sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. And its purpose was for the blessings, the blessings to become. It was given to Abraham and his descendants. The nature of it, or the purpose, was to give blessings upon Abraham and his descendants. And its duration is an everlasting covenant, and of course, it's received by grace through faith. And I think we'll stop there tonight because it's time to go home. Yeah, it's working. Okay, we're back in our lesson tonight, and we're on page 3, I believe. And I think the last scripture we'll leave off, we're going to the Mosaic Covenant here. Now, the Mosaic Covenant, we call it the Mosaic Covenant because of Moses, who was the mediator of this covenant. And we read, of course, notice here in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8.
Now therefore, if we will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken.